I want you to open your Bibles tonight to the book of Zechariah, chapter 1. Zechariah, chapter 1, for the message this evening. Zechariah, chapter 1. And I want to read two verses of Scripture, starting in verse 14, and then we'll read verse 15. Two verses tonight. Verse 15 is the text verse. In verse 14 it says, "So the angel that communed with me said unto me, Cry thou, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem, and for Zion with a great jealousy." And here's my text. Watch this now. "And I am very sore displeased with the heathen that are at ease." Now, who's he talking about? Who is this that he is referring to here? Well, this is the Babylonians, who came down to Jerusalem and took the children of Israel away in this captivity that he is referring to here. All right, you see that they are at ease, and the children of Israel, the ones that were taken captive, are being put and subjected to slavery. They are being abused. They are being worked terribly and mistreated for the gain of the Babylonians. And so God says, "I am very sore displeased with the heathen that are at ease." So here are these wealthy Babylonians, and they have subjected the people of God and making them do everything for them. And God says that he's not happy with that. Now, read the rest of the verse, because what I want to preach on is that last little phrase. But let's put it together. He said, "I am very sore displeased with the heathen that are at ease, for I was but a little displeased, and they helped forward the affliction." So God says, when this whole thing started, I didn't like what they were doing to my people, but now they have increased, they have stepped things up a notch, and now I'm really unhappy. I don't like what they are doing, because yes, my people are afflicted, and the point is, God allowed them to be afflicted as judgment for their idolatry. And so he said that he was displeased with the heathen, for they helped forward the affliction. Now, I want to use that phrase tonight, and I'll explain to you how I'm going to use it in just a moment. But I was thinking of a title for the sermon, and I think I'm going to call it, "Don't Make Things Worse." Don't make things worse. That's what the Babylonians did here. God judged his people and sent them into captivity. And then the Babylonians made it worse on the people of God with their affliction that they put upon the children of Israel once they were there. So, using this text tonight, they helped forward the affliction. I want to preach a message and entitle it, "Don't Make Things Worse." Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us, and then the message. Now, our Father, we just thank you so much that we have a few minutes here to open the Bible and to look into the things of God. And Father, I pray that you will help us tonight to get something that we can use in our lives, something that will help us to be a better Christian and a better servant for your Son. And Father, I pray that you will fill me with the Spirit and help me as I speak tonight, and just enable me to have the words and to have clear explanation. And Lord, may the power of the Holy Spirit be upon what we say and what we do. For we pray and ask it in Jesus' name and amen. How many times when you were a child, you got in some kind of trouble with mom or with dad, and then you either kept talking or you said something you shouldn't have said, and your mother or your dad turned around and looked at you and said, "Hey, you best be quiet. Don't make things worse." How many times have you said that to your own children? My best advice to you, young lady or young man, is just to be quiet right now. Because the more you talk, the worse it's going to get. All right? Now, sometimes we just keep talking and we end up making the situation worse than if we had kept our mouth shut. And we've all learned that very valuable lesson, have we not? Now, here in our text is an interesting statement spoken by Zechariah that is not found in any of the other prophets. All the men who prophesied about the Babylonian captivity agree that it was punishment upon the nation for their disobedience. They all agree to that. All the prophets that had something to say about the Babylonian captivity of Judah all say, without any reservation, that this was the chastisement and the wrath and the judgment of God upon his people because of their disobedience. They all said in one way or another that it was the result of the nation turning their backs on God and following after the idols of their neighbors. But Zechariah is the only prophet who seeks to make a distinction between what was chastisement from the hand of God and what was brought upon the children of Israel by the cruelty and by the barbarianism of their captors. Zechariah is the only one that made mention of how once the captivity happened and the children of Israel were in Babylon, the Babylonians mistreated them and put more on them and put a yoke around their neck and a burden upon their shoulders and took what God intended for chastisement, yes, but took it even further and vexed the people in a great way. Now, don't misunderstand Zechariah, and don't misunderstand what I'm saying to you. I believe that Zechariah clearly saw the exile of the Jews to Babylon as a direct result of God's wrath and God's anger. He says so several times in the book. But with equal clearness, this wise prophet perceived that there were aspects of the exile that were not God's hand upon them. Parts of their treatment was aggravated and intensified for political and for selfish ends by the Babylonians, by the deliberate actions of those who came to conquer them and who took them captive back to Persia, back to Babylon. Now, they made no effort at all to lighten the affliction they were piling upon them. And with these selfish, awful things that they did by their actions. Look at the last part of verse 15. They helped forward the affliction. They helped forward the affliction. They increased and made even more severe the chastisement that was slapped upon them by the hand of Almighty God. It was not enough that they had conquered Judah, but through pride and through arrogance, they added insult to injury, and they piled on what God had allowed, the affliction that God had allowed to happen to them. And I want you to notice here, folks, in verse 15, God was not pleased with their actions. God was not pleased with what they did. He said, I am very, look at verse 15, I am very sore displeased with the heathen that are at ease. For I was but a little displeased, and then, that's the idea, and then they helped forward the affliction. When they put the clamps down upon the children of Israel, once they were in Babylon, God was very displeased with that. He was not pleased with the way the Babylonians made things worse for his people. Folks, it's still in the Bible that God watches over Israel, or the God that watches over Israel never sleeps nor slumbers. It's still in the Bible, Genesis chapter 12. I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee. Hey, folks, it's still in the Bible and it's still true. That, you know what that means? That means that Mr. Obama and Mr. Kerry had better be careful how they treat God's chosen people. That's what that means. Mr. Ahmadinejad and his band of merry Muslims had better be careful with following through on the threats that they have made towards Israel, and realize that God is watching over his people, and you don't want God sore displeased with you. Now, you just don't want that to happen. But I digress. What I want to do tonight is use this as a warning for all of us. I want to bring it into 2013, and I want to apply it to us. I want to use this as a warning to all of us not to aggravate the chastisement that comes out of heaven. Now, folks, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son. I've been through chastisement, and you have been through chastisement. I mean, it's just a part of the Christian life. We are going to have our chastisement as we go through life. And I'm just going to use this text tonight to say, don't make things worse for those who already have the hand of God being applied to the seed of learning. When we do that, we are putting ourselves in a place where God it will not be pleased with us. If you look at the beginning of verse 15, God was disciplining, God was dealing, God was spanking, God was chastening. And then the Babylonians came and they helped forward the affliction. They piled it on. And when they did, they made things worse. So I want to use this tonight to challenge you and to challenge me that what we need to do is let God be God. We don't need to help God out in these matters. Just let's let God be God and let God discipline the way he sees fit, and not make things worse for the person that is receiving the chastisement. All right, everybody got me on that? All right, now, how can we make things worse for others? How can we make things worse? Well, let's think of a few simple ways where we, perhaps, can, without even really knowing that we're doing it sometimes, help forward or help the affliction forward. There are three things I want to give you tonight. How can we make things worse for others? Number one, through our erroneous interpretation of what they're dealing with. Through our erroneous interpretation of what they're dealing with. We just have to have an opinion on everything, don't we? You ever notice that about us? We just have to speak our piece. I mean, we have to put our two cents in on everything that happens to everybody else. Something happens to someone, and for some reason, we think that somewhere or another, we got permission to vocalize an opinion of them, when in reality, it is none of our business. All right? Now, let me give you a great Bible example of this. A great Bible example of this is the life of Job. And when God allowed Satan to come at Job and attack him, his three friends came to his side to comfort him. All right, did you get that? His three friends came to his side so that they could encourage him in the Lord. And the problem was, when they came just like sinners come all the time. They came with their preconceptions of the situation. They already had it figured out before they ever came and talked to Job. And it ended up that everything that Job was called to suffer became even worse and became more complicated and became more stinging as a result of the misinterpretation of his friends. They did not ease his suffering, folks. They helped forward his affliction. They came to the conclusion that he was being chastened, he was being disciplined, he was being spanked by God because he was a terrible secret sinner, and they blamed him and they condemned him and they made his burden even greater to bear. You see, they had no idea that Satan in the first chapter had gone before the Lord and had challenged or accused Job before God. But, I mean, they had no idea about that. They didn't know any of that story. But when they showed up, they just had to have their say. And folks, we have all done the same kind of thing hundreds of times, if we'd be honest. Now, I want you to hold your place here just a minute in Zechariah. Go back to Job chapter 42. Go back to the 42nd chapter of Job, the last chapter in this book. And I want you to see something in verse 7. Job 42 in verse 7. It says, "And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said unto Eliphaz the Temanite, My wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for they have not spoken of me the thing that is right as my servant Job hath." Do you see that, folks? God said at the end of the book, after Job's three friends had come and misinterpreted what was happening in Job's life, when they came and just had to have their two cents in, just had to say what was on their heart, when they spoke, At the end of it, God showed up and said, look, I want you boys to know I am displeased with what you did. Do you know why God was displeased? Because they were helping the affliction forward. That's why. It was not their place to pile on Job. It was not their place. And God said, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends. Folks, listen, God was not happy with these three men because they helped forward Job's affliction. Why is it that we sometimes take delight in the misfortune of others? Maybe God is allowing a friend, a church member, a family member to go through some period of trial to help strengthen them or to prepare them for something down the road that they're going to have to face. And yet we feel it is our duty and our responsibility to add our commentary to the situation. And when we do, we are helping forward the affliction. Folks, can I remind you that our blessed Savior endured this same treatment during his 3.5 years of earthly ministry? I mean, by the order of his heavenly Father, God the Son, our Savior, was called in the Old Testament scriptures, viewed, it was prophesied that he would be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. With his suffering and his sorrows, folks could see that he carried a burden. They could see that he had the weight of the world upon his shoulders. But his suffering and his sorrows were intensified by folks misunderstanding him. You don't have to read but just a couple of pages of the gospel accounts to realize that many people misunderstood and they blindly misinterpreted his words and his actions and his heart. I mean, he stopped and spoke to sinners to try to win those sinners to himself. And the people misunderstood his compassionate heart. He one of his mighty miracles, and they misinterpreted his deed, and they accused him of doing the miracle in the power of the devil himself. They said, he hath a devil. They said, he does what he does in the power of Beelzebub. And they misinterpreted. When he cried out on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The people standing around looked and said, oh, he cries out for Elijah. No, he wasn't crying for Elijah. He was crying out to his heavenly Father and paying the penalty that we owe for sin. But they misunderstood. They misinterpreted. I'm saying men helped forward his affliction by misunderstanding him. The writer of Hebrews tells us that all chastisement is grievous. Any chastisement puts great demands upon us and can even try us to the limit of our faith. But when chastened, sadly, we also have to bear, in most cases, the added misunderstanding of our own brethren, so that the weight can almost be too much to handle. God deliver us, folks. God deliver us from adding to somebody's affliction, helping forward their affliction. And we're all guilty of that, and we are all going to face our affliction. Let me tell you, you don't want somebody standing in judgment of you when you're being dealt with by God. So don't stand in judgment of someone else. There's a second way that we can help forward the affliction. Secondly, by a lack of kind and compassionate sympathy. By a lack of kind and compassionate sympathy. I mean, folks, our thoughtlessness our indifference, our lack of compassion can often help forward the affliction that someone may be suffering. Now, let me just stop right here, and I'm going to go very broad, very general. All right? So I want you to think with me now. I want you to realize how easy it is for us to help forward somebody else's affliction. And I want you to think about it. I think that we do this simply because as sinners, this is what sinners do. Now, I'm not excusing it. Don't get me wrong. But we're all guilty. I'm going to go very general here. And I've thought about this because over the years, I have here at the school, and of course, being the pastor of the church, and dealing with families, I have had to deal with this very thing that I'm going to mention. And I have sometimes wished that God had made all of us, either the men all handsome and the women all beautiful. I mean, it's a shame the way we move forward the affliction of somebody who has a weight problem, somebody, and I'm just going to be blunt, who is ugly, somebody who has a physical problem, somebody who maybe is not as bright as others are. And it's sad how we can, through heartless actions, just crush innocent people. You know, teenagers are bad about this. I mean, teenagers are bad about this. How often do we, through heartless actions, just literally crush the spirit of another person? How often do we do it? But the truth is, physical problems are a great cross to bear. Whether it be looks, whether it be personality, whether it be weight, whether it be hair, braces, you name it. Sometimes those things can be a tremendous cross to bear. I have a friend who, when I was a kid, lost his arm in an accident. He lost his arm as a kid. And that was a tremendous cross for him to carry as a teenager and as a young man. I remember sitting on the bus and some of those heartless, cruel guys come on and tease him about losing his arm. And it just crushed his spirit. All right? Some folks are overweight. All right. A lot of us are overweight. But even the weakest and even the sickliest and even the homeliest of us have feelings and have a heart and desire to be accepted and to be loved. Did your mom not teach you that it's wrong to make fun of people who had to go through life with a physical impairment? Didn't your mom teach you not to tease folks that have a weight problem or have big ears or who walk funny or, didn't your mom tell you about all that stuff? The point is, folks, life is full of afflictions and we often help forward their afflictions. Paul said it this way, and be ye kind one to another. Boy, there's a novel concept. And be ye kind one to another. tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. I don't know why God allows some folks to carry the burden that he gives them, but I do know that it is not my place to add to their burden by being unkind or unsympathetic or mocking or by ridiculing them for something that they have absolutely no control over. God help us, folks. Now, God may afflict in his wise and holy purposes, which you and I may never understand, but never forget that the wrath of heaven will be upon those who help forward the affliction. Be careful. Be careful. Number three. And this is the last one. We can help forward the affliction by the giving of increased opportunity for folks to sin. All right, now, let's take it real broad right now. You know, we all know, everybody knows. The politicians in Annapolis know. The police all over the state know. All over the country. The national politicians, they all know. They all know. That most of the crimes committed today are connected to drugs and or alcohol. They all know that. And yet, our nation and our state just keeps increasing the opportunity for more and more people to get involved in these vices. And they just keep making it easier and easier for folks to get involved in these vices. This shows us just how far our nation is away from God. Do you remember when the stores weren't open on Sundays? Do you remember when the restaurants weren't open on Sundays? I do. I remember that. I remember blue laws, what we called them down in West Virginia. You know, marijuana is now legal in a couple of states, and you mark it down next time around if Jesus tarries. Well, if he doesn't, they're still going to have the election 4 years down the road, and you mark it down, it'll be legal in a bunch of more states. It'll soon be legal everywhere if the Lord tarries. You mark my word on that. Liquor is everywhere. It's everywhere you look. Hey, gambling is everywhere. One of the most frustrating, aggravating things to me, I have to really work on it. I walk in to a convenience store, and I walk in there, and there is somebody standing there buying lottery tickets, and you got to stand there and wait while they're sitting there choosing their numbers. Drives me up the wall. But it's everywhere. Gay marriage. It's now legal in Maryland. God help us. What have we done? We have unlocked Pandora's box, and we're not going to get it shut. I mean, it's unreal. Gay marriage is now legal in the People's Republic of Maryland. It's amazing. Now listen. All right, here's my point. Listen now, don't miss it. There is enough affliction from God upon this sinful behavior that I just mentioned. There is enough. There is enough affliction upon this sinful behavior from God Almighty. And instead of the state and the federal governments doing their best to keep these cancers out of our society, to keep the evils that these sins bring with them from impacting the rest of us, the state and the federal government instead are rewriting laws to make these vices even more available and more acceptable throughout the country. Through political correctness indoctrination, we are being conditioned, and we have been for a long time, folks. And that's how it got through. We just all got conditioned. And there wasn't enough opposition. And they just put it on through. There is enough affliction from God upon this behavior. Shame on the state of Maryland for what they have done. Shame on Martin O'Malley for what he has done. He is helping forward the affliction by going against what God has clearly defined as sin in the Bible. There are people who are afflicted with the curse of alcohol addiction. So why glamorize drinking on television? Why glamorize it in Hollywood? Why make drinking beer the cool thing to do? I got a question. Don't ugly people drink beer? You never see ugly people in commercials, do you? Oh no, it's always the most handsome and the most beautiful, the most gorgeous women they can find, and they're all smiling and having a good time. Don't ugly people drink beer? Don't fat people drink beer? No, they just glamorize it. There are people who are afflicted with the curse of a gambling addiction. So why expand gambling and run casinos 24 hours a day? I mean, you're just moving, helping forward the affliction. I'm saying that our state and our nation are helping forward the affliction, and there will be a tremendous price to pay someday. Hey, payday someday. It's coming. For rejecting the truth of God's word and making things God says are an abomination deemed acceptable and normal behavior. You know, Tuesday is going to be a great day. I'm talking about the day after tomorrow. Right, Nancy? Exactly right. You know why? Because tomorrow is the last day they're in session down in Annapolis. Hallelujah. Delegate Stocksdale told me this morning that one of the delegates over on the Eastern Shore, after all this gun stuff they jammed through, stood up and looked them all square in the eye and said, "Hey, Montgomery County, let my people go." And that's what they're doing, putting us in bondage. Taxes raised, oh my soul. At this year's Maryland Association of Christian Schools legislative luncheon, I tried to spend all the time I could with Nancy and ate lunch down there with her and her gang. And as I was getting ready to leave, this preacher walked up and introduced me to one of his delegates or senators, I don't remember what she was. And then the pastor just kind of, you know, rolled his eyes at me and to let me know that this guy didn't quite see things the way we see them. I got his message loud and clear. But then this fellow said, "So you're at Church of the Open Door?" I said, "Yes." He said, that's a pretty good size church, isn't it? And I said, no, I don't know what your definition of pretty good size is. I said, I'd like to see about four times bigger than what it is. Well, we just don't have room to put everybody. And he said, let me get your take on gay marriage. So I told him. He started backing up. So I just followed him. And I told him, I said, sir, let me tell you something. I said, I know y'all gonna pass this. I know you are. I said, I'm dead against it. It's an abomination. It's sin. And God is going to judge that sin, and God is going to judge anybody who approves of that sin. You're helping forward the affliction. And I said, and I'm going to tell you right now, that when it does pass, I'm going to tell you right now, I will never perform a gay marriage. Never. Do you understand me, sir? Never. Never, never, never. And I said, you can take my ordination. You can bolt the doors shut. You can put me in jail. You can put me under the jail. And I will go kicking and screaming that it's sin and an abomination against God. Well, he got out of there real quick. Folks, here's my point. Sin brings its own wrath from God. And shame on our leaders for making it easier for the citizens of this nation to violate the word of the living God. What is right has become wrong, and what's wrong has become right. And we've lost our minds. We have lost the soul of our nation. And when people decide to rebel against God and the laws of nature that God created, there's a price to pay. And it's an expensive price. Affliction comes upon people who stand in the face of God and shake their fist at God's face. And you can be assured that we anger God when we help forward the affliction by legalizing what God has condemned. Now, I'm convinced, and I've said this before, but I'll say it till the Lord comes. Start to say, till I die, but I don't think I'm going to see that. I hope I don't. I'll be so surprised if I do. I mean that. I'll be surprised if I die. I will. I think the Lord's coming. Some of y'all just sat on you what I just said. That's true. I just think the Lord's so close to coming. But I'm convinced that America is on a collision course with God's wrath. This open-minded, no boundaries, get rid of God, get rid of the Bible world has just put us on a direct course for facing the wrath and judgment of God. It's bad enough for our families and our children and our communities that we have so many afflicted sinners, but we're helping forward the affliction with these ridiculous laws that they're passing, which just make it easier for sinners to sin and stomp all over the Word of God. There's a price to pay, folks, for helping forward the affliction. I think it's amazing that we can send a couple $1 billion worth of F-16s and tanks and weapons to Egypt, to the Islamic Brotherhood, but you and I can't have a gun. That's amazing to me. We're helping forward the affliction. May God have mercy on America. Folks, I think, do you see the point? Do you see the point? Let's work on ourselves. That's the point. Let's work on us. I mean, let's don't be like Job's three friends and just pile on somebody when they're having a problem. And let's have a little sympathy and a little compassion for those that are just a little less fortunate than what you are. I mean, everybody has a heart. Everybody has a soul. Everybody needs a friend. Everybody who knows the name of Christ ought to be loving towards others, especially those who know the name of Christ. Don't add to somebody's affliction. I was born ugly. I can't help it. That's just the way it worked. John was born bald. He's been bald ever since. He can't help it. You know God's got a sense of humor, folks. Just look at John. But you don't add to the affliction. Don't help forward. Don't move forward. Man, everybody needs a friend. Just reach out. Just be that friend for somebody. And I think that if we would just come to grips with the fact that we got to do what's right. Well, I mean, let them liberals down in Annapolis do what they're going to do. God will take care of them. God will handle it. If the Lord tarries, God's going to deal with them. Because you don't move the affliction forward without sore displeasing God. You just don't do it. May God help us just to stay with the truth.